Turn to the 13th hymn. I would tell you, this is the first. I've never, ever started a sermon with the Baptist hymnal. The last little melody they sing, "Come Thou Fount of My Blessing." On the 13th hymn, in that second little line of stuff, it says, "Streams of mercy never ceasing." Have you ever felt like you've been in a situation in your life where just you don't know if you can get through it? The wall is too tall to climb, the gap is too wide to breach. The struggle is too, it's just too much. Have you ever felt like you've been so far away? You've done so much wrong. You've struggled so hard to do the right thing and you continue to fail. That you just don't think there's any hope left. That you find yourself in a prison cell. You find yourself captive by some addiction. You find that you are in an impossible situation. In that phrase right there, "streams of mercy never ceasing," the unmerited favor of God, which is grace, is offered unto you who do not deserve it. Receiving what you do not deserve. Not getting what you do deserve. And that never ceases. I'm wondering if the dude who wrote this, Robert Robertson, when he put "streams of mercy never ceasing," and then he said, "calls for songs of loudest praise." In my lifetime, I have experienced mercy. I deserve death. And yet my God, while I was the vilest of sinners, reached out his hand to me and pulled me from death. I'm wondering if Robert Robertson did a little giddy-up jig when he said, "call for songs of loudest praise." And then I'm going to get to the message here in a minute, but just jump down to that last stanza or whatever those lines are at the bottom of the page. There's this three, "praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love." The Bible says that nothing can snatch the born-again, blood-bought believer out of the hand of God. Sometimes we just need to be reminded what God has done. Don't close it yet. Here's my prayer. Third thing. What are these things called? No, the whole groupings. Stands, whatever. The third thing down. Teach me some melodious sonnet. Here's my prayer. Lord, as I preach this morning, let my tongue be on fire from above. Open your Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 29. The amazing thing that God has given us this morning is his word. He's given us this building. He's given us the opportunity to meet here today. He's given us the privilege of gathering together as a faith family. He's given us, but the most amazing thing that God has given us is right here in what we know as the Bible, and it is God's word. Last week, if you were here, we started a little mini series within another series within another series. And the whole thing is this idea of living by faith, which is radical faith. And Saturday mornings, we're studying Daniel. And on Sunday mornings, Jeremiah chapter 29 is a letter written by the prophet Jeremiah to the captives, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and the thousands of others that were taken captive out of Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel is back in Jerusalem. I'm sorry, Jeremiah is back in Jerusalem, and God says, Jeremiah, write these words and send it to the captives. And the little mini-series that we're in right now is lessons from the captives. What can we learn from those who have been taken captive by an enemy? Last week we were in the first 8 or 9 verses. This morning I'm going to pick it up in verse 10. Verse 10 says this, "Thus says the Lord, God is giving us His words, church." It is an amazing thought to me that God wants to speak to us this morning. "After 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you, and I will perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place." Jeremiah is in Jerusalem, so God is saying, after a period of time, 70 years, God says, "I will come get you, and I will bring you back to my place." Verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. They are thoughts of peace, not of evil. They are thoughts to give you a future and a hope." Verse 12, "Then you will call upon me. You will go and pray unto me, and I will listen. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Verse 14, God repeats himself, "I will be found by you, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord. I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." There are many times in our life, church, be we born-again, blood-bought believers, be we followers of Jesus Christ, disciples of Jesus, or be we not. There are times in our life when we find ourselves in prison. We find ourselves being held captive. We find ourselves in situations that are not comfortable. The Bible tells us how we can survive and even thrive in those types of situations. Specifically this morning, I want to speak to those of you who, as Steve asked us earlier, to raise our hands if we are born-again, blood-bought believers, if we are followers of Jesus. I want to speak specifically to you because of the day we live in. We live in a day when the Christian in America is going to find themselves in a situation much like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego found themselves. We are going to find ourselves when someone in authority is going to put us, draw a line and cause us to make a choice. What do we do as Christians when we are put in that situation? The captives teach us that. We saw that last week. We know that God will call people who call themselves by His name. He will call them out of comfort. He will call them out of safety, if you will. He'll call them out of security, and He will put them in situations that are uncomfortable. Some of you right now might be uncomfortable because you're in church and you haven't been here in a while. Some of you might be uncomfortable as we begin to open God's Word and the Spirit of God begins to speak to your heart and you start to feel like maybe God's talking to me and I'm feeling a little nervous or anxious. God can speak to us this morning through His Word, and God wants to speak to us this morning through His Word. God wants to change us through His Word. God wants to call us out, if you will, and into His perfect plan. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10 through 14, we learn these lessons. Number one, if we are going to live by faith, we need to understand that God will put us in situations that we might not like. Jeremiah was a mighty man. Daniel was a mighty man of God. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego were mighty men of God in Jerusalem. And God caused them, verse 14, God caused them to be pulled out of Jerusalem and brought into captivity. And those four men lived in captivity in enemy territory and thrived in enemy territory. My question to the church today is, when we find ourselves in enemy territory, are we going to thrive? Are we just going to struggle to survive? Or are we going to quit? In verse 10, The Lord says this after 70 years. If you would go back in your Bible in verse 20, in Jeremiah chapter 25, you will see where God says in verse 11, this is what's going to happen to you. If you continue to reject me, if you continue to fall away from me, if you continue to live according to the world standards, if you continue to live according to your own lifestyle and your own guidelines, then God says in Jeremiah chapter 25, in verse 11, he says, here's what's going to happen. You will fall into captivity. You will find yourself in a prison of some sort. You will find yourself in a place where you don't want to be any longer. That's what God said in Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 11. He proclaimed captivity for people who would not follow him. Jesus tells us the same thing. The reality of it is that you and I can sit in this building today, we can call ourselves born-again, blood-bought believers, but if we're living according to our own standards, then the Word of God tells us that God will do everything in His power and everything in His might to call us back to Himself. So much so that God would cause us to be put in a place of captivity. But the awesome thing is God says in verse 10, captivity is not eternal for the child of God. For the worshiper of Jehovah, for the follower of Jesus, for the bride of Christ, for the body of believers that live together, come together and live by faith, captivity, though we might find ourselves in prison one day, though we might find ourselves in enemy camp, God promises in verse 10 that it will not be eternal. God called Judah, the people of God. He pleaded with them in chapter 25. He reached out to them and they rejected and they ignored him. I know that today there are people in this place and some listening on the internet that that God has been trying to reach for years. He has extended a hand of grace to you. Some of you might have been in church A and God started to work in your life, but life got in the way and you started just falling away from God. This whole time, God has been calling you and reaching out to you through all kinds of ways that, through songs, through kind acts, through family and relatives, and you just continue to reject and reject and reject and reject. You continue to ignore what God is doing. God says there will come a time when you won't be able to hear me anymore. I wonder how many of us are ignoring and rejecting God's call and rejecting God's pleading. So you know what God does to Judah? He does the same thing in our life. The more we ignore and the more we reject, the farther and farther and farther and farther away from God we become. And God says, you know what? I don't think there's anything else that's going to get your attention. So I will put you in captivity. I will allow your sin. I will allow your rejection to control your life. The good news is, the good word is that there is still an opportunity for us, you and I today, to return to God. Now, if you've already given your life to the Lord, and you're like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and you are in the enemy's camp and you are living there, what do I do now? What do I do now? God says, you wait for me. Look at verse 10 with me. After 70 years are completed, the word 70, the number 70, is just like the number 7. Throughout Scripture, it is used for completion. God says, when I have decided, when my time is complete, God says, then I will what? I will return to you. I will visit you, God says in verse 10, and I will perform my good word towards you. God says, I will visit you, and I will proclaim my word to you. God says, I'm not going to give you some great, incredible, miraculous event in the skies at this moment. I'm not going to cause a bunch of dead people to. I'm going to come and I'm going to cause my word to penetrate your heart. I'm going to cause my word to penetrate your mind. God says, I will return to you with a work from my word. It's amazing to me that so many of us in the church today can gather every Sunday and yet we are totally ignorant about what God's word says. And because we're totally ignorant about what God's word says, especially about our day-to-day, or how we are to live, or how a church is to behave, or whatever it is, we miss seeing God. God says, I make the promise to you. I will return to you with a work from my word. And look at what he says at the end of verse 10. I will cause you to return back to here. God says, I brought you out of Jerusalem, but I will bring you back into Jerusalem. God says, I caused you to be moved over here for my purpose, but I'm promising you this time of captivity, this time of trouble, church, it will go back to this point in time. In the New Testament, here's how that looks. Jesus comes into the world, and he came to save sinners, right? And he was here for 30-some-odd years. He lived a perfect, sinless life. Walked in every way that you and I walked, and yet did not sin. And yet, 33-year-old man, perfectly spot-free from sin, the world says what? Put him down. Put him on the grave. Brandy showed us this morning as we baptized her that we are buried, that every born-again, blood-bought believer is buried with him, with Christ. Not to stay buried, but to what? Raised to new life. Jesus was put on the cross. He died. He was put into the grave. 3 days later, he rose again. And he walked around the earth for a month or so and revealing to people what was going on. And then what happens? One day he was taken back up to heaven. And the disciples were standing there going, what is going on? And an angel says, what are you doing looking up? What he was telling the disciples is stop looking up, start getting busy, because he's coming back just like he left. He's coming back. You and I have been left on this world as captives in this world, but only for a period of time. There's going to be a time when Christ comes back, and when he comes back, what's he going to do? He's going to take his church, and he's going to remove the church to go where? To go back where we started. Many of us need to stop looking up and start getting busy in captivity, building the kingdom. Verse 11. Many of us know this verse. I know the thoughts, or I know the plans I have. I like how the New King James puts it. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. I know the thoughts I think towards you. You know, there's many times in my life when my wife and I are having a conversation and I leave the room, and she stops talking. I'm like, I can still hear you. She goes, yeah, but you left the room. So I have to come back around the room, and I have to make eye contact with my wife. And then she continues the story. She likes to talk toward me, not at me. I'm satisfied with her talking at me. I think many of us in the church are dissatisfied when God talks at us. But God wants to talk to us. He wants our undivided attention. He wants to make eye contact with us. He wants to. It's much like a father or a mother who's looking at their child, and their child is. So what does that father or that mother do? Look at me. Now some of us might grab. Look at me. That's not how God does it. It's like he's putting his hand, and he wants to make that direct contact. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, God says, I know what I am thinking towards you. I know what I'm pushing in front of you. I know what I have for you. Two things, to give you a future and to give you a hope. The future, God says, the captivity that you're in, the situation you're in right now, is not eternal. There is great hope for the future. There is a promised plan that God says that is coming your way. I can't believe that many of us would look at life and go, I just don't know what God has for me. When God says it in his word, I've got a great future for you. Many of us look at it and go, I'd like you to reveal it to me right now. We did graduation recognition today. We've got high school graduates. We've got college graduates. They told you the numbers of degrees they got and what they plan. I wonder what God has planned. Well, God, if you just bring it down and put an outline in front of me and tell me what I need to do in these first 3 years and these next 3 years and how I'm going to get it, then God, I'll follow your plan. But God does it this way. Just like he told Abram. He says, Abram, get up and leave where you are. Here's what you need to take with you, and I'm going to take you. And Abram said, where are you going to take me, God? To a place I'm going to show you. Abraham did not ask for the coordinates on a map. He did not ask for the directions. He said, God, how do I know that where I am is where you have me? And God says, I'll let you know. How do I know I'm on the right path? God says, I will let you know. Not a detailed outline path, just a day by day, moment by moment, step by step, walk with God. God, is this the right step? God, is this the right step? That's a life of faith. Not a, okay, God, I'm going to start here, and I want to end up over there, so God, here I go, you go with me. No, God, here I am. Send me. That's a life of faith. And when we truly trust that God's got a future that is for our benefit. Matter of fact, the way that the Hebrew reads here is instead of giving us a hope that we have translated in English, God says it's an expected outcome. God says, I know the plan I have for you, and I know how it all should work out. I know how it all should work out. That's an amazing thought that God says to people who are in captivity. I don't know what tomorrow holds, the song says, but I know the one who holds tomorrow. When God says, I have an expected plan for you, my question to myself and to the church is, do we trust that God's plan is the best plan for our life? If we say yes, I believe God's plan is the best for my life, then whatever comes my way, whatever circumstance I find myself in, I know that's exactly where God has me. It doesn't come as a surprise to him. He doesn't go, oh, I didn't see that coming in Youngberg's life. No, God has an expected step-by-step plan for my life. And he says, Darren, will you live by it? And I have a question for you today. You don't have to answer it out loud. The question is, do you really want what God has planned for you? Because just like back in Daniel, God came to King Nebi, just like the people of Judah, just like Jeremiah, God came to people who said, we want to live for you. King Nebuchadnezzar said it, King Darius said it. I make a decree, he said. You people need to follow the God of Daniel. He is the God of life. When we seek to live our life for ourselves, When we seek to say one thing and live another thing, God will judge us. Because God says, my expected outcome has the perfect plan for your life, and you're messing it up. I don't want to mess up God's life. I don't think God wants me to mess it up. So that's why he says, here's my plan. And so he says, I have plans for you. I have thoughts for you. Thoughts of peace. Thoughts not of evil. Thoughts of a future and thoughts of hope. And then verse 12, some of your Bibles might have then or if or when. All of those in the Hebrew are interchangeable words. And the Hebrew text says here that if you will call on God. If you will call on God. And look how he says, if you will call upon me. If you will go, which means if you will call upon me, I will answer you and tell you where you need to go or what you need to do. If you will follow that and you will pray. God says, if you will cry out for my help, if you will draw unto me, if you will pray. Now that to the Christian, to the churchgoer, ought to sound very familiar. Because it's almost on every page of Scripture. God says, call out to me, cry out to me, seek me. I'll be there if you will cry out to me. I will, if you will knock on my door, God says, I will not pretend to not be home. I will be there. The context here in Hebrews chapter 12 is that the person is seeking strength for a difficult time. If you will call on me in your day of trouble, if you will follow me in the midst of a storm, pray. The word is conversation. If you will talk with me, intimacy is important. What does God say? This is key, church. The end of verse 12, he says, if you will call, if you will go, if you will follow, and if you will pray, what does God say? He says, I will listen. The Hebrew word there for listen. And by the way, it's listen. He doesn't say, I'm going to answer you right now, and I'm going to do what you want me to do. He says, I will listen. And the word listen there in the Hebrew implies great interest and great eagerness to hear. It is a picture in word that has a picture of I'm listening. I'm ready. Come on. It's almost like the bride or the girl who knows the guy has the ring. And can't wait to say yes, knows it's in the pocket, knows that the guy is going to ask, would you be my bride? The whole thing is rare. And she's just like, and he's so stinking nervous. He's scared. He's like, what if she says no? And she's like, I will say yes. If he'll just ask me, I'll say, I'm right here. I just want to hear the words. And the dude is so, that he backs out. And she's still sitting there. Her mouth is open. She can't believe it. Everybody in the restaurant knows it. And they're all like, what a stupid goober. She was ready. She was willing. She was going to say yes, but he would not ask. God is ready. He is willing. He will answer. He's earnestly, eagerly waiting it. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when a child knows what is in the present, they don't really wait for permission all the time to open the present. I was a small child once, and I knew that the present behind the tree in the corner behind all the other presents at my grandma's house was the race car set. I knew it. 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 Because it was the only thing on my list, and I'd already done all the other presents at all the other grandmas and at my own house, and this was the one, and it was the perfect size box. I knew it was there. You know what I did? I waited for everybody else to be at the dinner table. I excused myself to go to the bathroom, and I snuck into the family room, and I weaseled my way like a snaky serpent all the way to the back of the tree, and I started to just tear a little bit of the paper away so that I can make sure that when I saw the box, it was the race car set. I knew it was there, and I couldn't wait to receive it. God is waiting right now for you to call out to Him in your trouble. He's eagerly anticipating you to go, God, save me. Peter was standing on the water, took his eyes off of Christ, started to sink. What did Peter do? God, save me. What did Jesus do? Well, Peter, you need to understand that you made a mistake. You took your eyes off me, and now we probably need to pray about this. And you probably need to come forward to church on Sunday and just start doing better and start reading your Bible more. God did not lecture Peter. God grabbed him. Grabbed him out of the muck and out of the mire, out of the crazy waves, grabbed him out of danger and flung him back up into the boat. That's what God is ready and willing and able to do for your life right now. And I can't believe that we would sit in this place and not cry out to Him. Verse 13 is very specific. If you'll seek me, you will find me when you search with what? Your whole heart. The heart is the seat of passions. The heart is the seat of being. It's the seat of life. Sadly, many of us in the church today are held captive by foolish, stupid things, or we're not living an incredibly blessed, awesome, wonderful life that God has for us because we will not surrender the seat of our passions, desires, and life to Him. We want what He has to offer, but we will not seek Him with every fiber of our being. We're more concerned with all these other things in life. We're more concerned that if I start seeking God, I might start losing these things over here. Listen, the only thing you will lose when you start seeking God are the things that are destroying you. The only thing that you will lose when you start following God are the things that lead you to destruction. That's all you'll lose is death. Sadly, so many of us, even in the church today, would rather live a life headed for death than live a life surrendered to Christ. We seek Him. We don't seek what He offers. It says, seek me. Don't seek what I can bring. Don't seek what I can give you. Seek me with everything that you are. Colossians chapter 3, my wife pointed this out to me this week. Paul says this, if you have been raised with Christ, if you call yourself a born-again, blood-bought believer, then do this. Seek the things that are above. Graduates, do you call yourself a born-again, blood-bought believer? Don't seek a higher degree. Don't seek a new job. Young people, don't seek a spouse. I know many daddies just said amen to that. Daddies of daughters. Don't seek those things. Seek Him. Seek Him. Don't seek the perfect blend of worship leaders. Seek Him. Sound guy, don't, well, not our normal sound guy, but sound dudes, sound people, don't need to be seeking the perfect blend of mixture. You don't need to be sitting in your pew seeking what God can do unto you. You just need to seek God. You don't need to seek Him for help in marriage. You don't need to seek Him for financial resources. You don't need to seek Him for help with enemies. You don't need to seek Him for shelter, because when you seek Him, all those things are brought unto you. The Bible says every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms are yours in Christ Jesus. Stop seeking the things and seek the one who has the things. When you follow Him, these things will be unto you. Set your minds on the things that are above, Paul says, not on that which is on earth. Brother Dale, yesterday morning, said, "And I don't know why people are so upset about this whole election thing. What the heck is wrong with people? God's got this. I'm not set on a Hillary or a Bernie or a Trumpy or whatever. I'm set on Him." Now, it doesn't mean that he walks around with his head in the sand. Doesn't mean that he walks around in just complete oblivion. No, he walks around with his mind and his heart and his head set on things that are above. What is God doing in my life today? How does God want to use my life today? How is God going to use these negative, terrible circumstances that I find myself in for His glory? That's what it means to set our hearts and our minds on Him, those things that are above. When we follow Christ, when we act with obedience, verse 14 tells us, He'll be found by us. He will be found by us. He will not run away. He will not hide us. In James chapter 4, verse 8, here's how God says it. You draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. I feel separated. I feel distant from God. I just don't feel like God is listening to me. Or I don't feel like I can talk to God. There's no tightness there. Do you know what the Bible would tell you to do? Bible doesn't say go to church. Bible doesn't say start reading your Bible more. Bible doesn't say sing a praise song or sing a funeral dirge. Bible doesn't say, it says draw near, go, take a step towards God. Take a step towards Him. And what does God say He'll do? He'll take a step to you. Take another step towards Him. He'll take another step towards you. That's not hard. Not hard at all to walk. Peyton, can you walk? Well, show me. Don't just tell me. How old are you? 14. Walking comes naturally. We do it all the time. In just a minute here, Kevin's going to walk up to the piano and start an invitation song. At that moment, some of you are going to stand up and walk out the door because you think that's your invitation to go on about your life. Others of you will wait until we conclude in here, and then you will walk out. So there's not one of you in this room other than the little babies who are going to be carried out. You're all going to walk. My advice to you, take a step towards God. Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how long I've rejected Him, how long I've turned away from Him. You don't know how bad of a person I am. You're right, I don't, and that's probably a good thing. You don't know how many times I've rejected God. You don't know how many times I've told God no. But the Bible says that there was a man named Paul. We know him as the Apostle Paul. He used to be Saul. And Paul writes, and he identifies himself as the chiefest of sinners. That means he was the worst. So that lets you and me off the hook. So when Kevin comes up here and sits down at that piano here now, see, even Kevin can follow direction. And he can walk. How old are you?
I'm pushing real hard at 550. Or 550.
He's pushing hard at 50. So we know 14-year-olds can walk, and we know 50-year-olds can walk. We know young men can walk, and we know middle-aged men can walk. My question to is, when we leave here today, are we going to walk out into the rest of our lives, or are we going to walk out into the rest of the busyness of life, or are we going to walk one step closer to God? Because the Bible tells us that if we will walk one step closer to God, if we will search Him, seek Him with the passions of our heart, with the desires of our heart, with all of our life, then God says, I will take one step closer to you. And I can tell you really, 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 really personal experience right now, that the first step God took after I took that step, I saw more of God. I couldn't believe what I saw, couldn't believe what I heard. I couldn't believe that a God of love, a God who is righteous, the great I am, I couldn't believe what I heard when he spoke to me. I couldn't believe what I saw. And what I saw and what I heard, you know what it caused me to do? Take another step. Would you know what caused him to do? He took another step. Then I saw more of who he was. I heard more from him. I experienced his presence even more. You know what that caused me to do? Take another step. The more I step towards God, the more God steps towards me. The more God steps towards me, the more I see of him. The more I see of him, the more I want of him. The more I hear from him, the more I want to hear more. I can't get enough. I start to ache for it at times. I start to hunger and thirst for it at times. And I go, God, I want more. You know what he says? Take another step. Some of us in this room today need to take that first step. You're in captivity. You're tired of it. You've cried out to God and said, now God, help me. God says in Jeremiah chapter 29, after you cry out to me, you need to follow me. You need to take that first step. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. You'll be standing, so you'll be ready to take that first step. I don't know who you are, and I don't know what your struggle is. But right now, God is saying, if you'll take that first step of faith, if you'll step out just one step towards me, I will step out one step towards you. And I will cause you to come even closer. There are others in this room, you've taken that first step, but all of a sudden, for some reason in your life, you've stopped walking. You've just kind of become sullen or sedentary. You just kind of began to just go with the flow and just kind of sit. And your life with Christ is not, it's not full, it's not vibrant, it's not whatever. Whatever word that God is putting in your ear right now, and you say, God, I want that back. God says, take that first step. You might find yourself in a totally impossible situation right now. You have no idea how you're going to get through it. It's dark, it's empty, it's... God says, I will show you the miraculous if you'll just take one step. Just one step. Every one of us in this room can take a step today and know God more. Would you stand with me? Thus says the Lord, Jeremiah 29 and 10. You've been in captivity. Your world is surrounded by darkness. The trouble is great. But I'm telling you, by my word, I will speak to you. God has spoken to us through his word today. How will we respond? Father, you tell us to search with our entire heart, to come before you, Lord, and with passion, with urgency, with intensity, to cry out to you. Lord, you saved me 20 years ago on a Sunday night in church. And I know that I still need to cry out to you daily. God, take my heart. Put a burning in it for nothing but you. God, take my life. By your Spirit, invigorate. By your word, fill. Lord, we are a church who gathers here every Sunday, the same time. We sing songs of praise to you. We open your word. Some of us speak it, others listen, others study, others read. But we come into this place, God, every week and open your word. Father, give us a burning hunger, an insatiable, unsatisfying diet, God, where we can't get enough of your word. May we hunger for it, Father. May we who are called by your name, may we humble ourselves before you, God. May we seek your face. May we turn away from the garbage that is littering our lives and wreaking havoc. And God, may we just turn to you. Father, if there's any in this place, if there's just one who has never turned their life over to you, God, I pray they would call out the name of Jesus right now. Have your way today, Father, right here, in this moment, in these lives, just as it is in heaven. And we'll give you all the honor and all the glory. Kevin's going to play.